Your Bibles turn into 1 Peter chapter number 1, and we'll read verse 1 and verse number 2. We are currently in a series called Simon Says. We are looking at what the Lord told the Apostle Peter to write for us here in the book of 1 Peter, and we may venture on over to 2 Peter as we go through the book. But tonight we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and we're going to answer the question, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? And we're going to find the answer tonight in our study, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and verse number 2. And you read with me, the Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. We're going to stop right there and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. But before we do, just let me remind you that before Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he gave the Apostle Peter a few duties for him to achieve, some certain things he gave him to do. One of the things was to strengthen his brethren, which is found in the book of Luke in chapter number 22. The Lord commanded him, I want you to strengthen the brethren. The second thing that he was to do was found in John chapter 21, verses 15 and verse 17. It was to tend to the flock. And so Peter is an apostle who was commanded to strengthen his brethren and to tend to the flock of God. He was to feed the flock of God. The book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter is a part of those two mandates that God gave the Apostle Peter. And Simon has a lot to say to us tonight. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12 would say, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God where ye stand. And so the entire book of 1 Peter is about the grace of God and how the believer is to stand in God's grace. And Peter's attempt here is to strengthen the brethren and to feed and tend the flock of God. That's why we have this letter before us tonight, and I believe it'll be a blessing to you. You can be seated. We're going to see what Simon says tonight, and we're going to answer the question, what is a Christian? Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, but most of all, we thank you, Lord, for salvation. We thank you, Lord, for a place provided to come into your house to hear the word of God, Lord, and to fellowship with the saints of God. And Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, in these next few moments to focus upon the word of God and what this book has to say to us, Lord, for our ministry, our marriage, Lord, and as members of Parkway Baptist Temple. And so, Father, I pray that you would open up our heart and our mind. May the Holy Spirit of God pour these truths down deep into our heart, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'd like for you to look at 1 Peter chapter 5 before we begin real quickly, and I'd like for you to underline this because this is going to help you as we go through our study. But 1 Peter 5 and verse number 12 basically says, I have written briefly. He's explaining to us why he wrote the letter. I have written briefly, and it is a very brief letter. I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. You'll find that that is the theme throughout the book, is the grace of Jesus Christ and where the believer stands. And I believe it'll be a great help to you as we go through this study in the days ahead. But to begin, I think one of the words that is really misused and misunderstood in the English language, especially in our culture, it is the word Christian. The word Christian is a word that is drained of its meaning today. Now, back in the Bible days, people really understood what it meant to be a Christian. When you said there is a Christian or over there is a Christian, in the Bible days, they knew exactly what you meant. But it seems to me that today in our culture, to say there's a Christian or over there's a Christian, people are confused about the issue. When you read the Bible, you find out exactly where the Bible tells us where the word Christian came from. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse number 26. Look what I mean. The Bible says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, we know where the word came from. Here in the context of the book of Acts, these disciples were preaching and teaching and doing the work of the ministry, and the people that were there, they called them Christians. And they were first called Christians where? The Bible says, in Antioch. Now we know where the word came from, but do we really know what the word means? We know it came from Antioch. They were calling the disciples Christians, but what does the word Christian really mean? This might surprise you. When you study the Bible, you'll find that only three times the word Christian is used in the New Testament. Both in its plural form and in its singular form, it appears only three times. Acts chapter 11, verse number 26 is its first appearance, where the Bible says, "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." You move throughout the book of Acts in chapter 26 and verse 28, and here is Paul talking to Agrippa. The Bible says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuades me to be a Christian." There the word is in its second appearance. The third appearance is found in the book that we're studying tonight. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." We know where the word came from. It came from Antioch, but do we really understand what the word means? Now, although when we study the Bible, it's only used three times in the New Testament, it's very, very clear from church history what the word Christian means. When somebody was called a Christian, it's very apparent to our church fathers and to the early Christians exactly what was meant when somebody was called this word Christian. Now, in today's culture, somebody would say, "Well, I know what a Christian is. A Christian is a person that goes to church. That's a Christian." These people who dress up on Sunday morning and they shine their shoes, comb their hair, and even brush their teeth, you know, and they trot out there on Sunday morning, those are folks who are Christians. Somebody may say a Christian is someone who is a person who lives a decent moral life. It's a person that goes to church. It's a person that has a decent moral life. Perhaps they may say a Christian is somebody who believes in God. That if you believe that there's a higher power, you believe that there is a God, you must be a Christian. Then somebody else may say a Christian is a person who has been baptized and they have joined the church. I believe if we were to poll our communities around us, there would be all sorts of explanations as to what it means to be a Christian. And so tonight, here's what I want to do using our Bible study and what Simon has to say to us. I want to use the first two verses of 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to use the Bible as a dictionary tonight. And I want to use it as a dictionary to show you what the Bible says about a Christian. Who is a Christian? What is a Christian? What does it mean? What is it all about? So as the Bible as our guide, the first two verses as a dictionary for us, I'm going to give you exactly what the Bible teaches about a Christian. So number one, the first meaning to consider is this. Peter tells us, Simon says, that a Christian is a stranger in the world. He is a stranger in the world. Now, we know that it's Peter that's writing because the Bible says in verse number one, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Back in the Bible days, when they would write a letter, they wouldn't sign their name at the end. It always came at the front. And so here is Peter identifying himself very quickly. And he shows his authority by giving his title. It is Peter, an apostle, that is a sent one of Jesus Christ. And then he says, to the strangers scattered throughout these regions. And he outlines them for us. You say, "Brother David, what is a Christian?" First of all, a Christian is a stranger in the world. That word stranger there in verse number one means sojourner. It means an alien or a foreigner. You see, the very moment you become a believer, the very moment you trust Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin, the Bible teaches us that immediately your citizenship is changed. You are a pilgrim and a stranger passing through. This place is not your home. Heaven is. Say amen. And see, and Paul teaches us that in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20. The Bible says, "For our conversation is in heaven." The word conversation is an old Anglo-Saxon English word that means citizenship. And so what the Bible is saying here is that our citizenship, not our conversation that you and I may have between one another, he's talking about a citizenship. That is your residency. So I may be living here, geographically I'm here, but spiritually I'm already in heaven in Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Say amen. And so your citizenship is not here, it is in heaven. So the very moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, immediately there was a great exchange. You spiritually moved from one place into another. You are a resident of heaven, not of Fort Oglethorpe, Catoosa County, or the state of Georgia. That may be where you're at now with your geography, but spiritually, you're in Jesus Christ, and you are a pilgrim and stranger passing through. Heaven is your home. That's good preaching, Brother David. Can you say amen? And so the Bible teaches you and I right away, one is a Christian. He says, to the strangers. Now, I like what one commentator said. He said it well, and this is great. Listen to what he says. He says, our forefathers used to sing, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. He says, the problem with many of us today is that they were spoke of as passing through. He says, we talk about settling down. And I believe it is a big problem that's happening in a lot of our churches. Our older generations, they sung this and they believed it, that we're pilgrims and strangers passing through. This world is not my home. I'm passing through. What's happened today with a lot of churches and a lot of church members, instead of passing through the culture and telling about the glory of Christ, we have settled down in the culture. Instead of standing on the promises, we're sitting on the premises. Instead of doing what God wants us to do, we're not launching out into the deep and doing really what God has called us to do. And so we need to be reminded that we are Christians. That is, we are Christ-like. And to be Christ-like, the Bible says that I am a stranger. That is, I'm a foreigner. I'm an alien. I am a sojourner passing through. And so every time you see this word in the Bible, a sojourner, an alien, or foreigner, it always shows that they're seeking something. And can I say tonight that as a Christian sojourner, as a Christian alien, as a Christian foreigner, you are to be seeking something. We learned this in our Kingdom Impact series, that you are to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When I read the Bible, I find out there's several things that God wants us to seek. I don't have time to go into all the scripture, but I'll give you the references as we go along. The Bible teaches us we're to seek the things of God. The Bible says I'm to seek his name in Psalms chapter number 83. I'm to seek the name of God. I'm to know all about his wonderful, glorious name. His name gives us power. His name gives us authority. His name gives us strength. And the Bible says in Psalms 83, I'm to seek his name. I'm also to seek his word. The Bible says in Isaiah 34 and verse number 16, that you and I are to seek the word of the Lord. You ought to investigate it. You ought to love it. You ought to live it out. You ought to be loyal to it. You ought to love the word of God. I want to encourage you tonight to be an active reader of the Word of God. An active reader. And you know what? You have absolutely no excuses not to read the Word of God or to hear what the Word of God has to say. Most of you in here today, you probably have some type of cell phone. A lot of you have those smartphones. You've got the internet. You've got all, the Bible's on CD. It's on cassette. And then there's just simply picking it up and reading it. Amen. You have no excuse not to avail yourself to all the treasures that God has for us to help us to seek his word. The Bible says I'm to seek his face in Psalms chapter 27 and verse number 8. I'm to seek his strength there again in Psalms chapter 105. I'm to seek his commandments according to the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 8. Malachi chapter 2 verse number 7 tells me to seek his commandments. I find in Psalms 119 that I'm to seek the precepts of God. That there are principles and there are precepts, the doctrinal things of God. And the Bible says I'm to seek those. Of course, we said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, I'm to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Of course, the Bible says his righteousness. That's another thing that I am to seek. So there's all sorts of things that the Bible teaches me that I'm to seek. I'm to seek Christ. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 1. Luke chapter 2. It talks to me about seeking Christ, the Lord God, looking out for him. The Bible says in Galatians 2, I'm to be justified by Christ. And I am to seek that justification that is brought by Christ. And then, of course, in Hebrews 11, I am to seek a city that God has prepared for us. Can you say amen? We are seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. You're a sojourner. You're not looking for a home here. You're not looking for a residence here. So what is a Christian? A Christian is a stranger in the world. As a matter of fact, I could go on to say that every Christian's biography could be entitled Pilgrim's Progress. When I was in London a few years ago, I was able to visit the tomb there at the cemetery where John Bunyan laid to rest, who wrote the great Christian classic, Pilgrim's Progress. As a matter of fact, the book of 1 Peter is all about that. It's about the Pilgrim's Progress. It's where he stands. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter and 2 Peter could really help you and I. We could actually theme it. It is the Pilgrim's Guidebook to Success. If you want to know what to do and what God has called you to do, it talks about standing in the grace of Jesus Christ, what it means to be a Christian. It will help you on your journey. So I want to encourage you in the days ahead, read the book of 1 Peter. Dive into it. It's a very short letter, but it will help you to stand in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, we're called strangers because the world thinks that we're strange. 1 Peter 4, verse 4, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You see, the world thinks we're nuts. The world thinks we're crazy. They think we're crazy for not loving pornography. They think we're crazy for not loving booze. They think we're crazy for not smoking a little recreational marijuana every once in a while to soothe our mind and our emotion. They think we're crazy for not running around on our spouse. They think we're crazy for just going to church and paying our tithes and being faithful. They think it's strange, but it is the behavior of a pilgrim. It's the behavior of a child of God. Can you say amen? And so the Bible says here clearly, Peter says, wherein they think you're strange because you won't run with that crowd. Well, let them call me anything they want to for serving the Lord. Because when Jesus comes, you're going to call me gone. I'll be gone in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You won't have to worry about where I'm at. I'll be in heaven and so will you because you are a Christian. So what is a Christian tonight? Peter tells me that a Christian is a stranger in the world. But notice secondly, not only as we are stranger in the world, but he also says that Christians are defined by being scattered throughout the world. Not only are you a stranger in the world, but you are scattered throughout the world. Let me just say this before I go on any further. I believe our standards are different. If you believe that, say amen. I believe that our standards, a standard of a child of God, ought to be greatly different than that of the world. But you need to understand this. Because our standards are different, it gives us two things. Number one, it gives us an opportunity to witness because of our standards, because of who we are in Jesus Christ. Not because of who we are, but because of who we are in Jesus Christ. And our standards being different gives me an opportunity to witness. But know this, child of God, it also gives an opportunity for warfare. Everybody's not going to love you because you're a Christian. Everybody's not going to think it's just hunky-dory because you're going to church. Everybody's not going to think it's good because you're shining the light. When your light condemns their darkness, they're going to get angry. When your light condemns their darkness, they're going to get frustrated. When your light in Jesus Christ condemns what they're doing, know this, warfare can happen. Not only in the culture, but sometimes in the church. Not only with your friends, but also with your family. And so understand this, it is strange to the world to know that we are sold out for God, we believe in the Lordship of Christ, we will not bend, we will not bow, we will not succumb to the forces of evil, we will stand by the grace of Jesus Christ, marching forward in victory. Can you say amen? And so he says, with that being said, you are scattered throughout the world. Not only is a Christian, the Bible teaches, a stranger, but notice, he's scattered. Look at the verse. The Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. What strangers? The strangers scattered throughout. And then he says, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He is basically saying you believers who have been scattered throughout the world. Now, the word scattered there is a unique word. You find it also in James chapter 1 and verse number 1. You'll find where James talks about the scattered believers that are there. I believe it's used another time in the Gospels, in the Gospel of John, if I'm correct in remembering my study. But the word's a unique word. It's the word diaspora. And it really is two words put together. The word dia means through. And the word spora means spores, or it means seeds. When he is talking about these strangers that are scattered, basically he is saying he's talking about scattered seeds. That believers are looked upon as scattered seeds throughout the world. God plants us here in Fort Oglethorpe. He plants us in California and Chicago and Wales and Costa Rica and the Dominican Republic. He is writing to these strangers, these people who have been scattered throughout the known world who are seeds. You see, a seed left in the barn basically is useless, and it will rot and decay if it's not used. You and I are seen as seeds that are scattered into the fields. We're scattered into this field and that field all over the world. Why? So that the seed can be watered by the Holy Spirit of God and bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, friend, you are not here by happenstance or just a circumstance. You are divinely placed here as a seed of God. God has placed you here in this city. God has placed you in that family. God's placed you on that job. As a seed for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Spirit of God begins to water, and the Word of God brings the nutrients to your heart and your soul, you will sprout unbelievable fruit for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ with the little bitty seeds that are scattered all over the ground. Can you say amen? You say, Brother David, why were they scattered in the first place? How did the scattering happen? Well, one historian said that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. Because of the persecution, and we'll learn this on Sunday nights when we get into Acts chapter number 8, we'll see that because of the persecution that came to the church, that the blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. The church was located in Jerusalem, there in chapter 1 to chapter 8 in the book of Acts. Persecution begins to hit the church, and the church begins to scatter. They move from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria. And as persecution increases, they begin to scatter throughout the world. Does that sound familiar? Jesus said that you and I are to start in our Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Basically, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is the outline of the book of Acts from the pen of Luke. And he is writing about how persecution found its way into the church and moved the church forward. God never intended for the church to stay localized in its Jerusalem. When it decided to stay there, God brought a little persecution, and it moved the church out further. A little more persecution, it brought the church out further. And even more persecution, and it spread the church to the known world. Can I tell you, God, listen to me now, God never intended for Parkway Baptist Temple to settle down here on 65 Stewart Road and do ministry here only. God intends for us to spread the seed all around, whether it's the North Georgia area, whether it's in Chicago, the Dominican Republic, Costa Rica, the known world. We are to be engaged in missions. We are to be farmers that are scattering the seed that the gospel of Jesus Christ can go forward. Can you say amen? That's what the word means. He is writing to the diaspora. He is writing to those who have been scattered, Christians that have been scattered all around. You see, we know this to be true when you read the book of Acts. You know the guy by the name of Saul, who became Paul. Saul was an evil, wicked, violent prosecutor and persecutor. But God changed him in Acts chapter 9, and he became God's preacher, and we know him as Paul. But when you read about his life before his conversion, the Bible says that there were great results because of the persecution. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. Listen to what the Bible says. As for Saul, this is talking about Paul before his conversion. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women and committed them to prison. Verse number 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. You say, Brother David, how did they get scattered? As the historian said, I believe it was Tertullian. He has said it well. He said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Men like Saul and others who were persecuting the church, it caused the church not to go underground, The persecution did not cause the church to go underground and hide. As a matter of fact, the more the blood was spilt and the more persecution that there was, the seed began to be scattered all over the ground. The Bible makes it very plain. They were scattered abroad. That is, they left Jerusalem. They entered into Judea. They hit Samaria. And they started going to the uttermost parts of the world. And when you get to the book of Peter at the end of his life, he says, to those of you in the diaspora, those who have been scattered throughout Pontus, all of you over in Galatia, in Cappadocia, in Asia, in Bithynia, those of you that are there in the regions of Turkey who are ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Can you say amen? You see, what is a Christian? The Bible teaches me in the very first two verses of Peter's epistle that they are strangers in the world and that they are scattered throughout the world. And can I tell you, we have been scattered in the world to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. I read a great poem that said, I'm a stranger here within a foreign land. My home is far away upon a golden strand. Ambassadors to be of realms beyond the sea. I am here on business for my King. Can I tell you, each of us who are saved, we are called to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know what an ambassador is, right? Huh? An ambassador is somebody from a foreign land with a message from the King. And you and I are pilgrims and strangers. We are not of this world. We are just passing through, and we are called to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, you've got a special message from the King that Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. What is a Christian? Peter tells me that a Christian is somebody who is a stranger in the world. They are a foreigner. They are a pilgrim. They are not of the culture. They are separated from it. They are believers in Jesus Christ. They have been scattered throughout the known world as God's seeds that are being planted in the hearts of human beings through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice also, thirdly, he says not only strangers in the world, not only scattered throughout the world, but this gets really deep here. He says Christians are selected before the world. Now, this is where we get into some very, very deep waters in theology. Can I tell you, basically, there are, and it's sad to say, in the past 500 years, there are two camps, if you will, two schools of thought that are out there when it comes to theology. One is Calvinism, and the other is Arminianism. Now, I don't have time to even dive into all of that because we would be here all night. But if you're interested in it, give me a phone call. But there are basically two different types of groups. As we said, one Calvinism, one Arminianism. Basically, Calvinism says that you are elected and all this and that, that you are chosen. That is, some are chosen to go to heaven and others are chosen to go to hell. They base their doctrine on what's called the tulip. It's the state flower of Holland. The letters T-U-L-I-P stand for the 5 points of Calvinism. And some of the teaching that they teach, John Calvin himself, who was a brilliant theologian in many, many ways, didn't even believe. So don't believe everything that you hear. Go to your history book. You'll find out that they're wrong. So you got a Calvinism that believes this guy's going to heaven, this guy's going to hell, and there's nothing either one can do about it. He was chosen. He was frozen. And he can't go. This guy's going to heaven, and he's not going to get to go. But then there is another view called Arminianism. And the guy that came out with Arminianism taught a doctrine that whosoever will. That is, by the grace of Jesus Christ, whosoever will can come to him. Now, I believe in whosoever will. I'm not a Calvinist. But the 5th point of Calvinism talks about the perseverance of the saints, which you and I would say, once saved, always saved, eternal security. So here's the thing. I'm a Calvinist in that I believe that once saved, always saved, we're going to heaven. And there ain't nothing that's going to change that. I can't forfeit it away. I can't sin it away. Nobody can take it away from me. I'm kept by the very power of Almighty God. In that sense, yeah, I would be a Calvinist. But I'm an Arminian on the other side that I believe in whosoever will. Whether you're red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. All right? So it's a deep thought. And look what Peter says. Peter begins talking about these words that both these camps have been divided up over for 500 years. It's a great study for you. Some of you might get confused with it. It's deep theology. Don't let me drown you, but stay with me. Watch what the Bible says. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 real quickly. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 6, and we'll compare what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 6, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him. Watch this. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Watch verse 5. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Several words need to be noted there. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us. The Bible says before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. God has chosen us. When did he choose me? He chose me, listen, before the foundation of the world. The Bible says in verse 5, having predestined us unto the adoption of children. Very important terms. Now look what Peter has to say, and we'll tie it all together. The Bible says in verse number 2, he says, you're the elect. You're the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. It says, God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to lie to you tonight. I have no reason to. There is a great, deep mystery when it comes to this teaching. The Bible is emphatically clear. It teaches election in the Bible. Can I tell you, don't be afraid of the word election. Don't be afraid of the word predestined. Don't be afraid of the word the foreknowledge of God. All these are good, solid biblical terms. We just read them in our Bible. If you're with me, say amen. But Paul says here in Ephesians 1 verse 4, he says that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now think about that. What is a Christian? A Christian is somebody who was selected before the world. That is, before a star was flung out into space, before God hung the moon in its orbit, before he even framed the universe and put the planets around it, he chose you and he chose me. God already knew who was going to be saved. God knows exactly who's going to be saved. He knows the exact detail. He knows the exact number. Nothing will take him by surprise. Nobody will slip their way in. Nobody will use the back door. Everybody's coming through the front door of heaven. And Jesus said, I am the door. Can you say amen? You see, the Bible's teaching me that you're not a mistake or an accident. If you're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, God has wonderfully and divinely and sovereignly, God has saved you by his marvelous grace. It was not by an accident. It was not by a mistake. God uniquely planned it that way before the worlds were even framed that you would be brought into the family of God. So child of God, let me tell you something. You are special tonight. The world may not think you're special. Your name may not be up in lights. You may not have a lot of money or drive a fine car or have all sorts of things. But in the eyes of God, you were chosen before the world was framed together. You are special. You are not an accident. You are not a mistake. He's brought you right into the body of Christ. Boy, that ought to make you want to shout right there. Can you say amen? You see, the Bible teaches me I'm not an accident. I'm not a mistake. You are not an afterthought of God. The Bible says that you were the forethought of God. You're not an afterthought. Oh, I got to save that one. No, the Bible tells me you are a part of the forethought of God. When I read the Bible, the election of God is seen throughout the entire Bible. God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 5, before I framed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Jeremiah, before you were even conceived, God already knew you would come into existence. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. You see, election's used throughout the Bible. Now, what's interesting about this is this. Turn your Bibles back to Ephesians real quick. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 that you're accepted in the beloved. You see that there? Chapter 1, verse number 6. That you have been accepted in the beloved. But not only have you been accepted in the beloved, verse 6, verse 4 and 5 says, I've been selected by the beloved. I'm accepted in him. There's only one way into heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. You're accepted in the beloved, but you are also selected by the beloved. Who is the beloved? He's Jesus Christ. He chose you tonight. You didn't choose him. You did not choose him. You didn't, God wasn't standing there with his hat off, with his, in his hand, hoping that you would just choose him on a Sunday morning. Hoping that you would just run to him out of everything else you could choose. Oh, I just hope that they'll choose me. You see, I didn't go running to him. He came running to me. He came running to me. You see, we sing a song around here. I've heard it sung around our church. I kept on searching. I kept on searching until I found the King of Kings. Has a great beat. It's fast. It's a happy, clappy song, but it's absolutely unbiblical. Has no theology whatsoever. I didn't go searching for him. He came searching for me. As a matter of fact, the Bible says I was like a sheep that was going astray. I was dead and trespassed in sin. I was devoid of life. I was on my way to hell. But the strong arm of God, who died on the old rugged cross, he reached down. He pulled me out of the mire, set me in the choir. I didn't go running for him. Thank God he came running for me. He came running for me tonight. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ came running for us. You say, Brother David, what about this then? If God chose me as divine sovereignty, where does human responsibility come in? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was one of the princes of the preachers in the land of Wales in the 1800s, was talking to a young boy about divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And I don't claim to know all the ins and outs of it tonight, but I like what he said. He told this young man this. He said, when you go to heaven, you will come to a door, and over it will be these words, whosoever will may come. But when you enter into that door and you shut the door, on the other side of that door, you'll see these words, chosen before the foundation of the world. And you know, friend, really and truly, being elected and chosen by God should not fill us with pride. Being chosen by God ought to humble us. It ought to humble us and make us appreciate the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how did God know all this stuff? The Bible says he knew it by his foreknowledge. You say, well, what in the world's foreknowledge? Well, we see foreknowledge today. Man has a type of foreknowledge, do they not? They know aforetime some things that's going to happen. When we had the tornado that came through Ringgold, they were telling you by mathematic equations and scientific equipment, they were saying that tornado is going to approach this area at this approximate time. In a sense, that is a sense of foreknowledge. Now, here's a question for you. Although they had foreknowledge of the weather patterns, through their scientific means and through their mathematic equations, did their foreknowledge make the tornado happen? Or did they just have knowledge of the tornado that was coming by? Can I tell you, friend, Calvinism is wrong in the sense that they say by the foreknowledge of God, God makes somebody to be saved. Foreknowledge is basically just knowledge of what's going to happen. God, just like man didn't force the tornado on us through foreknowledge, God, through his foreknowledge, it means that he sees all, that he knows all, that he understands all. That is, that God seen in eternity past, God seen that my salvation would be brought into time at the age of 12 years old. You see, in God choosing me and me trusting him, it was all one simultaneous moment in the mind of God. God lives in the eternal now. He sees both past and the present and the future all in one moment. You and I, we recall the past, we live in the present, and we look forward to the fleeting moments of the future. But we have no idea what's going to happen. God is not that way. God sees the past, God sees the present, and God sees the future. He lives in the eternal now. So that means my trusting him at 12 years old and him choosing me in eternity before the world was framed, it was all one moment in the sovereign, omniscient mind of Almighty God. That's how amazing God is. And when you and I understand that God chose us and that God knew that we would be saved and that God extended me the faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I was dead in trespass and sin, on my way to hell, but he quickened me by the Holy Ghost of God, he drawn me by the Holy Spirit, and by the preaching of his word, sealed me with the Holy Spirit, I walk through the door knowing that He chose me, it marks me to stand in awe and marvel of His grace. Can you say amen? And how that He loved me, that He chose me, not to be just to sit soaking sour, but that He chose me because He seen something in me that I didn't even realize was in myself, that God said, I'm going to use you as the bride of Christ within my family. Can you say amen? And you're the same identical way tonight. God saved you. You are unique. You are special. God has brought you into the family. You are a Christian tonight. You're a stranger in the world. You're a scattered seed throughout the world. And Peter says, you are selected before the world was even framed. I don't know about you, friend, but that is mind-boggling. And there's a mystery there. You know, it's a mystery how you get a black and white, you know, a brown cow to eat green grass and give white milk, you know. That's a mystery to me. And how you take the sovereignty of God and the human responsibility of man and try to reconcile the two, it is a mystery. But I can tell you this, it is one that is taught in the Bible that you hold. The Bible says we were selected. Praise God that He chose us. Selected before the world. Last of all, what is a Christian? I hope I didn't throw you a curveball there. What is a Christian? A Christian is one who is a stranger in the world. A Christian is one who is scattered throughout the world. A Christian is selected before the world. Ephesians 1, 1 Peter 1. And last of all, a Christian is somebody who is sanctified from the world. Look what the Bible says. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, the word sanctification basically just means to be set aside or set apart. You're set aside for a special reason or a special purpose. And it's the Holy Spirit that sets you apart. It's not the church that sets you apart. It's not the preacher or some committee. But the Bible says it is the Holy Spirit that sets us apart to be saved. And not only does He set us apart to be saved, He then keeps us apart so that we can act saved. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in you. That's why believers don't fail and stumble. If we're relying on our own power, we'd fail and stumble every single time. The only thing that's kept you thus far from not messing up and making your life a wreck is the Holy Spirit of God holding back the reins, turning you another side, and bringing conviction and reproach upon your life to show you, hey, wait a minute, stop right there, don't go any further. You see, not only does He save me, but He also helps me to act saved. It is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Now understand this, that the business of getting sinners to Jesus Christ, it is totally the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not my sermon. It is not basically just your prayers. It's not the church. It's not the singing. It's not the music. It's not the mood. The thing that brings people to Jesus Christ, it is the person of the Holy Spirit. The Bible makes it very clear. The Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit calls the lost. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, the Spirit says, come. It is the Spirit of God that called you. It was the Spirit of God that called me. I remember when I was 12 years old, that preacher was preaching. Boy, he preached it hot and heavy. It seemed like he had fire coming out of his eyes. And he was looking right at me. He seen right through me to my hell-bound soul. And I knew I was transparent before God and I had nowhere to hide. And I felt the calling of the Spirit of God, that God was calling me for salvation. I knew it was God. I knew unmistakably that it wasn't something that was manipulated. It wasn't something that was hoaxed upon me. It wasn't all voodoo going on. It was the Spirit of God. God was getting a hold of my heart. I knew at 12 years old that I was dying and I was lost without God on my way to hell. But aren't you so glad, friend, that God is stronger and God is graceful and God is merciful, that He was willing to reach down and pick you up and save you tonight, put your feet on a solid rock, write your name down in Lamb's Book of Life, seal you with the Holy Spirit of God, and set you on a journey with Him. Can you say amen? You see, it's the Holy Spirit of God that calls me. He calls the lost. The Bible says it's not only that He calls the lost, but He also convicts the lost. It is Him that draws the sinner. It is Him that convicts the lost. John chapter 16 and verse number 8, Jesus made it emphatically clear that when the Spirit would come, that He would convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. You see, it's not my sermon that's going to draw them. It's not my sermon that's going to convict them. It is when the sermon is a tool in the hand of the Spirit of God that God begins to use the sermon to call, that God begins to use the sermon as the sword of the Spirit to convict, and it's the Holy Spirit that converts the lost now. You see, the Spirit, He calls, He convicts, and He converts. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says we are quickened by the Spirit. Not quickened by the sermon. Not quickened through baptism. Not quickened by some emotionalism. You are not quickened, that is made alive through some ceremonial ritual thing. But the Bible says you are made alive by the Spirit. He is the one that ignites us. He's the one that excites us. He's the one that enables us. He's the one that empowers us. He's the one that brings salvation. Can you say amen? He brings the sinner to the Savior who calls, convicts, and he converts. But what's unique about this verse, the Bible says that a Christian is one that's sanctified from the world. But the Bible teaches me in verse number 3 that the Trinity is involved in all of that. Did you know that the Trinity is involved in your salvation? Did you know that? The Bible teaches us here the Father plans salvation. The Bible says blessed, or verse number 2, it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God the Father planned salvation. The Spirit, He produced salvation. It says, through sanctification of the Spirit and the Son, He purchased salvation. The Bible talks about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is, God thought it, the Spirit wrought it, and Jesus Christ bought it. Can you say amen? You are sanctified. You are set apart for the Master's use. So Simon says tonight that a Christian is a stranger in the world. Simon says that a Christian is scattered throughout the world. Simon says that you are selected before the world. And Simon says you are sanctified from the world, set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ, a pilgrim and a stranger, scattered and on your way to heaven. If you believe it, say amen. Father, thank you, Lord, for the words of the Apostle Peter. God, and thank you, Lord, tonight for enabling us to be a part of the family of God. And though a mystery